Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today's scripture passage is taken from the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1b to 2. If you are using the Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1213. If you are using the large print Bible, this passage can be found on page 1835. Excuse me. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1b, it was written, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading for this morning, the Gospel reading for this morning is from John chapter 21. Please let us stand for the reading of the Gospel. The Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. This morning, my sermon title is "Take Up Your Cross," and the text I'll be using, the reading from Hebrews 12 and the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Over the past two Sundays, we have been thinking about the Lent theme of repentance and surrender. Specifically, what true repentance before God involves. We have said that repentance is not regret or just saying sorry to God for the sin we have committed against God. True repentance must go beyond regretting our sinful actions. There must be a change in our behavior and action, where we desire to correct the wrongs we have done. There must be a desire to make restitution. To people we have harmed, we must make restitution to make good the harm we have caused where possible. To God, we must also desire to make restitution in the sense of giving back to God what is due to Him, to honor His name, to obey Him once again. When there is true repentance that is accompanied by a desire for restitution and not just merely regret or just saying sorry, God's response is not retribution or punishment against sinners, but restoration. God's desire is always to restore sinners back to relationship with Him. But for God's work of restoration of our relationship with Him, to be effective, we must allow God to remove our heart of stone and put in its place a heart of flesh. There must be a renewal of our spirit, the spirit in us, where we desire the Zoe life or the spiritual life that God offers. This must mean that we die or surrender our old life, marked by a love for this world, in order to seek the new life that God desires for us. A Zoe life, a spiritual life, a life in the kingdom of God. We must die to our old life. We must deny ourselves. The picture is like this. If our hands are holding on to all things that we desire, the things that the world offers, then God cannot put new things in our hands because our hands are full. Before we can receive the new things that God wants us to have, we have to let go of the old. This is why Jesus said that those who want to be his disciples must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow him. Without letting go of the old things, that is to deny ourselves, our hands are so full, we cannot possibly take up the things that God wants to place in our hands. Let me show you a little video clip. It's quite funny. Can you play the first video clip?
Hey, Kat.
Jesus.
Oh, it's been a long time.
Yeah, I didn't expect to see you here.
Whoa, what's that smell?
The smell? Oh, well, that's my trash. I'm a little embarrassed about it.
Oh, well, is that why you've been avoiding me?
Avoiding you? I haven't really been avoiding you. I just, you know, I don't want to get close to you. I mean, I don't want you to smell it.
I'll take it, Kat. Come on.
Oh, no. That's okay. I mean, I made it. It's my trash. You know, I should carry it. It's okay.
Yeah, but Kat, I mean, this is my job.
Right.
I take people's trash. That's what I do, so.
Right. Okay. Well, maybe I could go and just clean it up a little bit, you know, and then I'll come back.
No, Kat, I don't need you to do that. Okay. I'll take it from you so you don't have to carry the weight.
Oh, well, I...
Come on. Just hand it over. All right? Let go. Let go. Yeah? How's that feel?
Weird. Wow. That is crazy. Yeah,
just loosen it up a little bit.
Check that out. I don't know if I've ever moved like that before.
Well,
I mean, that is crazy. I feel so free and alive.
The lack of trash.
Whoa, I mean, it's just like... This is the craziest feeling I have ever had. It's just like something's missing, you know?
Well,
get used to
feeling free, because that's what you are now.
Right, okay.
What are you doing?
I got to get one thing, okay? Hold on just a minute.
Get one thing? No. Don't open the bag.
Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice. I really appreciate all that you've done for me.
What's going on here, Kat?
What?
Look, I'll take the trash, but you need to put that back.
Oh, no, actually, that's okay. This is mine. It's my piece. I want to keep it.
No, it goes right back in the bag, so I'll help you. Here,
no.
Put it here.
No, Jesus, I need to remind myself not to make more trash. I mean, that just
Kathleen,
makes sense.
I will remind you not to make more trash.
Oh,
okay?
Well, Jesus, you know.
That's what I do. I mean, we'll walk together.
I know, but I should be in a better place than this by now. I mean, I'm constantly doing things wrong, you know, and I'm constantly letting you down.
No, the only thing that's letting me down is you taking the stuff back.
Okay.
Look, I took care of the trash before you even created it. Look, don't you see what's happening? Every time I take your trash away, you come back and take another piece. And the more pieces you carry around, the more trash you attract. It reeks. Kat. When I look at you, I don't see your sin. I see you. The real you, the free you. This is what I'm fighting for. This is what I died for.
Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
I've already forgiven you. The question is, will you forgive yourself?
Thank you. You know, this is an interesting video, isn't it? You know, like Paul says, a lot of his achievement, he counts it as rubbish, and he wants to throw it all away. You know, sometimes the things that we hold on to, actually, in God's sight, they're all rubbish. Will we surrender our rubbish to Jesus so that he can put new things into our hands? And so today, this morning, my focus and topic will be on taking up our cross, assuming that we are ready to surrender all the rubbish in our lives, things that we think they are precious, but in Jesus' sight, they are of no value. What is the picture that comes to your mind when we hear Jesus' call to take up our cross? For me, I used to have the mental picture of sacrifice, hardship and suffering. So, wow, the cross, I'm to take up the cross. That's a frightening thought. You know, I want God's blessing, but I don't want the cross that God wants to give to me and ask me to take up. But what was the cross to Jesus? Christ has expressed the purpose of his mission in an unmistakable term, in a very clear terms. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's referring to the cross, right? So, Jesus understood his divine mission on earth wholly in the light of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage in Isaiah 53. In Luke 22 and verse 35, Jesus quoted from Isaiah 53:12 and said these words, "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." And Jesus quoted from Isaiah 53, verse 12. There Isaiah prophesies and says this about the suffering servant. "Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So Jesus' foreordained mission was to present himself to God as the substitutionary atoning sacrifice on behalf of Israel and the Gentiles. Jesus did not see the cross as just sacrifice and suffering, but he sees beyond the suffering to God's mission and call for his life on earth. To Jesus, the cross was God's mission and call of his life, the climax, so to speak. If he had come to earth and he preached about the gospel, and if he had done many miracles and he failed to die on the cross, then Jesus has not fulfilled God's life mission for him on earth. So that was his mission on earth. That is why he has become a man to come to earth to die on the cross for our sin. So the cross to Jesus was his mission, his call, his purpose. The example of Peter in the Gospel of John 21 that we read, where Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him. At that point, when Jesus asked Peter three times, Peter had already denied Jesus three times, you know, when Jesus was arrested. And after Jesus died on the cross, Peter became very discouraged. And the few verses before the passage we read, we saw Peter calling all his disciples and went out to fish again. They went back to their old vocation, their old job, what they were familiar with. And up to that point of Jesus confronting Peter, Peter had experienced disappointment, discouragement, and a loss of sense of purpose in his life. He wanted to die for Jesus, he wanted to follow Jesus everywhere. But he find that he was unable, and he was full of fears. And he was disappointed with himself and discouraged. Peter was wallowing in self-pity. It is at such a low point in Peter's life that Jesus sought to restore Peter by asking him three times if he loved Jesus. Peter had a choice. He can either continue in his self-pity, or he can repent, give up his self-pity, and reaffirm his love for Jesus again. Peter chose to deny himself by not holding on to his own self-pity. Just like the lady who wants to hold on to her bag of rubbish. And so to rededicate himself to loving Jesus again. And it is only after Peter had denied himself by reaffirming his love for Jesus that Jesus placed upon Peter his mission and call for Peter. And what is that? To feed the sheep, to feed the lamb of God. The cross that Jesus placed upon us to take up and carry is not a burden or a sacrifice. Rather, it is his call and mission for our life. For Peter, his cross was to feed the sheep. What is God's cross for your life? What is God's call for your life? Recently, one sister in my previous church was diagnosed with cancer. And I shared this verse, Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2, to encourage her. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2 tells us that God has given believers different races to run in their life. That sister's battle with cancer was the race that God had set for her to run. It seems like a cross, a burden, but it is actually God's assignment for her. A race to run at that point of her life. But precisely because it is God's assignment that she can find hope and comfort. Her cancer is not random, a misfortune, a random throw of the dice. You know, we can live the most healthy life, absolutely no risk factor. You don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't do all the right things, you do healthy food, and you can be struck with cancer. It's just the luck of the draw. Is that so? For that sister, in encouraging her, I said, it is not random. It is not merely a misfortune. It is a cross, a race that God has set for you. And that means God is in control. Hebrews 12, 1 to 11, 2, let me read. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, believers are asked to throw away everything that hinders and also the sin that entangles our life. This is to deny ourselves, to throw away all those things that hinders and entangles us from living the kind of life God desires for us. It is only when we have thrown away the old things that we can run the race God has set before us. The race God set for us is the cross that Jesus asked us to take up. It is a mission and call He has placed on our lives. How are we then to run the race that God has set for us? How are we to take up our cross? Verse 2, the formula is very simple. Fix our eyes on Jesus. To take up our cross, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. When Jesus had to face the cross, he fixed his eyes not on the cross, the suffering and pain, although there were much pain and suffering. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed and cried and said, "Can this cup be taken away from me? But nevertheless, your will be done." So it was not a cruise. It was not a walk in the garden. It was painful. But he set his eyes on the joy set before him. In verse 2, Jesus fixed his eyes on the joy that God the Father had promised. The Greek word used and translated as joy, charis, is closely related to another Greek word, charis, meaning grace. And these are connate verbs, you know, they are related to one another. And the root meaning of charis is grace. And so for Jesus, his joy comes from the grace of God that is to be accomplished once he has fulfilled the mission of the cross. With the joy set before him, he endured what? He endured suffering of the cross. He endured the cross. With this joy set before him, he scorned or count as nothing the shame of the cross. He discounted and said, "What is this? This pain, this suffering, it is nothing." Because he saw the joy that is set before him, the grace of God set before him. And the climax of his faithfulness in carrying out his mission of taking up his cross is final victory, where he sits at the right hand of God. The picture of sitting at the right hand of God is a picture of rest. It's a picture of rest. Resting in God's victory. Jesus was able to take up his cross because he knows that his obedience will bring about final victory and glory. And therefore, he count as nothing the suffering and shame of the cross, which was only temporary. Taking up our cross may involve suffering and hardship, but our focus should not be on the suffering and hardship. The Apostle Paul had the same attitude of mind concerning Christ, concerning God's call on his life. He says this in Romans 8:18. "I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Let me repeat Paul's attitude. "I consider our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So how are we to run our race, to take up our cross? First, learn from Jesus. We look forward to the joy that comes from the grace of God. For the sister who had to face cancer surgery and subsequent radiotherapy treatment, she found strength through faith in the grace of God. She had her mood swings. She had to endure pain. And sometimes she felt like giving up. But each time when she was at her lowest point, she found prayer, God's word, and the voice of God such an assuring comfort. Just simply knowing that God knows what she is going through is a comfort. And always, God gave peace that is from above when she needed it most. And it's like that, isn't it? When we feel that we cannot go on anymore, God gives his peace to help us cross that moment, that most difficult moment. And we can continue our journey. We can continue to bear the cross. That sister is now more than 3 months after her surgery, which she had in November last year. She has completed her radiotherapy treatment sometimes in January and is now recovering well. When we face our cross, we can always debate the pros and cons and weigh all the possibilities, but at the end of it all, we must take that step of faith to commit ourselves to the grace of God and to trust in God's grace. Learn from Jesus. We learn to rest in the victory of God. Another thing that we will need to do to help us take up our cross is to rest in God's victory. We need to have the faith to believe that God has already won the victory and that whatever difficulties, obstacles, and roadblocks we might face in taking up God's call or mission or our cross, that God is in control. He has won the victory. He is in control. God will show us the road ahead one step at a time. That is why we need faith, because God doesn't show us the beautiful final result. He just tells us that that will be so. But He will show us one step at a time. And we need to take that one small step of faith each time. He will give us His word of assurance if we seek Him in obedience for that assurance. But we must trust that He is more than able to guide us and walk with us through whatever challenges that we might face ahead. The great missionary Hudson James Taylor says this: God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's supply. And he further says, there are 3 stages to every great work of God. And God wants to do a great work in you and me. And we are the most precious work that he can do. Because after all, he died on the cross to save us. We are his new creation. And we are his greatest work. And God's work goes like that. First, it is impossible. Imagine God trying to change you. Impossible, isn't it? And we can really be impossible, right? God, what are you trying to do in my life? God wants to do this and we run the exact opposite direction like Jonah. Then it is difficult. That's the cross. We must carry it. It becomes difficult. Then it is done. And we enjoy. We understand finally. Finally we get it. Yes, Lord, this is what it's all about. But we must go through all these stages. We must learn that the final victory is in God's hand. And we can rest in God's victory. God is in control no matter how the situation might seem to us. We must trust and be willing to take the step of faith. I want to tell the story of Paul Wong. I came to know this story when I was looking at my son Joshua's Facebook. He's now in London studying. Let me read from, it's posted on a website, Why Me, YMI, which is a public, is a website of the Daily Bread, you know, the Daily Bread that we are. This is for all the young adults, this particular website. As a son of Paul, now I just read from the blog there. As a son of Singapore's top legal mind, referring to Paul Wong seemed to be headed in a similar direction. After studying law at Cambridge University, Paul landed a job in a prestigious law firm in London. The firm Linklaters was considered part of the magic circle, a term for the top 5 law firms in the United Kingdom. As a corporate lawyer, he helped the top 100 companies listed on the London Stock Exchange with the highest market value to raise billions of dollars by drafting documents to help them sell their shares. But at the prime age of 30, Paul decided to give it all up and walk in his heavenly Father's footsteps. Not that he ever thought that he could or wanted to fulfill his earthly father's shoes, because Paul's father is Lucien Wong, who was recently appointed as Singapore's Attorney General in November 2016, just recently last year. Before that, the elder Mr. Lucien Wong was heading one of Singapore's largest law firms, Allen & Gledhill, as the chairman and senior partner. So Paul's legal career in Britain also seemed to hold much promise. When he quit his job 2 years ago, he was drawing an annual salary, a six-figure annual salary. A run for partnership was also possible if he stuck it out for the next 2 to 5 years. Instead, he resigned and went for training to be a Bible teacher and preacher. At the end of August 2016, last year, he returned to Singapore. So last year he returned to Singapore to become the campus pastor of the Singapore Management University with the Christian Fellowship Group there. From a gigantic law firm that employed 2,000 lawyers, Paul moved to a workplace that had only one full-time paid staff, himself, Paul, and another intern. Why did Paul make such a huge career switch? Ask this 33-year-old full-time minister whether full-time ministry was ever on his radar, and his quick answer would be never. As a teen, he had his fair share of rebelliousness. He skipped classes at Raffles Junior College a few times a week to play pool at Lucky Plaza and to catch a movie in town. Yet he made sure to tick all the right boxes as a Christian. He attended Wesley Methodist Church every Sunday and played guitar in his youth ministry. And when he was in London, he went to a local church that was a half-hour drive from where he lived and worked. Church was just Sunday morning affair for me and had little impact for my life, that's what he said. Decisions and worldviews, says Paul. When it came to church commitment versus work, work always won. Always won. Then he was pulling very long hours at work. He was in office 6 days a week. It was considered a good day if he could leave the office before midnight for a full night's sleep. On one occasion, he pulled all-nighters 2 nights in a row and did not leave his office for 3 days in order to meet a deadline. I'm sure all our young lawyers here says, yeah, what's new? You know? Sounds very familiar, isn't it? My thinking was, that's Paul saying, if God put you in a university or law firm, then the most God-glorifying thing you can do is to be the best student or the best lawyer. But I have grown to realize that this is a mistaken idea, says Paul. According to him, his spiritual walk hit rock bottom when he stopped living and thinking like a Christian altogether. How did his awakening come? One particular Sunday in 2011, Paul was feeling the inertia of having to go to church. He was already in his office and was reluctant to leave and return to office to finish up his work. His colleague suggested going to another church that was just 5 minutes' drive away from the office. He went and was impressed by what he saw and heard. I heard many good sermons in the past, but it was always 1 year in, 1 year out. But there I saw the word being preached boldly and for corrective purpose, and people living those values out. It was God's Spirit working through his word that changed everything, says Paul. He started to attend this church regularly and also joined the Bible study group. The group was then studying the book of Mark for 1 year. It turned out to be a humbling experience for Paul. In one of the sessions, the group was reading Mark 8 and 34, where he says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And I realized that I called myself a Christian, but I was still living for myself. It got me thinking about what it meant to follow God. And I realized that I had not understood discipleship at all, says Paul. And for Paul, you know, his calling did not have a supernatural calling from God in the form of dreams or impressions. Some people experience that, but I don't think one needs a special calling into vocation. The only call made in the Bible is to respond to Jesus. Since I am told that I have the gift of teaching and that I should use it, I decided to obey and consider using that for God, he says. Besides, the thought of continuing as a lawyer would mean limited time to use his gift of teaching. The impact of his work could be multiplied, he reasoned, if he became a teacher who equipped other students or office workers instead. And so that's how Paul Wong, you know, picked up his cross when God called him to full-time ministry to be a minister of God in the marketplace to the students now at Singapore Management University. In conclusion, what is the cross that God has set for us? The cross is God's call and assignment for our lives. So to live that purpose-driven life is to know what cross God has given and asked you to take up. Your cross is the purpose of your life, God's purpose for your life. And it cannot be that God's purpose for my life is to give me a good retirement. And so now I live, I work, I save, just to have a good retirement. That cannot be God's purpose for your life. So what is God's purpose for your life? That's the cross. The cross is God's loving preparation for you, for us, to fulfill our destiny. God's destiny for our life. And the cross is a preparation for that destiny. And the final destiny is to be with Jesus, right? And to reach there, there's a cross, a preparation that God wants to put us through, a race that God wants us to run. And how do we take up our cross? Look up to God's grace, rest in God's victory. In closing, I want to show you another video. Maybe all of you are already familiar with this video. The final video, please. Hello? Yes, let's take up our cross. The cross is the very call and purpose that God has for your life. So do not allow your life to just drift away day by day. Live for the very purpose that God has for you. The cross that God has set before you. Let us bow our heads and to pray a prayer for ourselves. And I want to allow a time where for God to speak to us. And if God is speaking to you, and today perhaps there's a cross that God is telling you to take up, and there's so much fear and anxieties, be assured that today Jesus is here, and Jesus wants to give you His word of comfort and assurance that He's in control. So with all heads bowed and eyes closed, just if there are any cross that you're struggling with, a call on your life, a race at this point of your life that Jesus wants you to take up and run, Jesus' word is, "My grace is more than sufficient, and my power is made perfect in weakness." Every head's bowed and eyes closed. If you want to surrender and you want to tell Jesus, "Yes, Jesus, help me. I want to learn. I want to take up my cross. The assignment that you've given to me." You raise your hands as a sign before of your commitment and your dedication to God. Is there any? Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. I see that hand. Raising your hand is merely your expression to God. "God, I know that I'm full of fears and I'm not sure what is going to happen ahead. I want to take this step of faith to commit to you." And that hand is just telling God, "I'm willing to take a small step of faith. And after this, let you guide me." Any others? Is God speaking to you? Thank you, I see the hand. If God, the Holy Spirit, is prompting your heart, now is the time, now is the hour. Yes, I see the hand. God's word is always today and now. It is never tomorrow. Let give me more time to consider. Today, you don't have to understand everything. Just that willingness of heart is enough. Just tell God that you are willing to take up your cross and you ask God for help. Any others? Thank you, I see the hand. Let me pray. Father, Lord, you see those hands that have been raised. Lord, reveal the purpose, the call that we have placed on each of their lives. Lord, no matter how difficult it is or impossible, Lord, with you, all things are possible. Help each one of these have raised up their hand to see your grace, reveal your grace to them as they bear the cross, as they fulfill and walk in the purpose of your calling for their lives. Help them to rest in you, Father, because you are in total control. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this raised hand. As they seek to honor you, you will honor them. Thank you, Jesus. I pray and seal your promise into each one of these lives. In Jesus' name, Amen.